Amen. Again, it's good to see everybody here at Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. Thank y'all so much for coming out. Today we're going to I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I don't normally do it, but we're going to go into detail in two whole chapters of the Bible. So if you got your Bible or your Bible app, open it up to Genesis chapter 29 and we'll pick up from there. Hey, I want to let you know that I got invited over to Moriah Primitive Baptist Church over in Athens. And I went there last night. We had just a wonderful worship service. It was great to be with them. But I realized something when I got the invitation, because I got tickled and excited, because a little part of me is still building my foundation on unsettled sand. And let me go into that. You know, we're supposed to build our foundation on Jesus Christ, but there is a part of John Melvin that likes to feel accepted. And there's a lot part of John Melvin that likes to produce so that he can feel his self-worth. And that's bad. That's a bad part of me. And I don't mind confessing that to you, because I know a lot of y'all out there are production and approval driven as well. It is a common problem. But I want to let you know, brothers and sisters, it is a house built on shifting sand. And the Lord blessed me in spite of my misguided priorities and in spite of the frustrations that I personally feel on that level. What we're going to see today when we go into a cast of characters is how God can bless us in spite of our misguided priorities and our frustrations. And it's a wonderful story that's been told in the Bible. It's real, it happened, and it's exciting. And y'all know where we're starting. It's going to be a story about the book of, it's going to be about the story of Jacob and two sisters. As a matter of fact, I think I'll call today's sermon Real Housewives of Padamaram. Because it is, because in this story, there's a lot of sordid details. And I'm going to have to do some filtering just because we have some tender ears in the congregation. But it's a hot mess. But what's really cool is in this hot mess, God is actively working, actively present. He has an expected end that he's drawing people towards, just like he's drawing people towards us. And the kind of tagline under what Brother Chris said in the introduction today, if I could just really live my favorite verse in the Bible, and y'all know that, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here it goes. According as he hath chosen us. If I could just really live out of the fact that I am chosen, and if you could really live out of the fact that you are chosen, and if Jacob and Leah and Rachel could have lived out of the fact that they are chosen, it would save us from so much heartache and frustration and disappointment and seeking the approval of other people. And according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Grace is all God, and it has nothing to do with me. And that's pretty cool, because you're looking at a worm right now, spiritually depraved person. There's nothing special about me. My understanding of Scripture, my use of orthodoxy, doing the right things, reading the right Bible, not going to the wrong movies, not drinking, not smoking, that doesn't make me special. As a matter of fact, I just want to reiterate this. The very best that you can do, the most religious, spiritual thing that you can do, is filthy rags before holy God. That's Bible. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. That's us before the Spirit comes into our life. But now, because of the sovereign direction of God, when he sends his Spirit into our heart, according to John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, it was, you know, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You can't control where it goes, when it comes, and so it is of being born again. You didn't control it. You had nothing to do with it. And when it came upon you, you were spiritually dead, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to believe. But when the Spirit comes into your life, you're alive now. And the gospel is designed to help you mature in your relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. But make no mistake about it. Pre-spirit, after spirit, you're still a worm. We're all worms. And none of us are special, and that's our problem. We kind of tend to want to feel special because we're looking at the hot mess in other people's lives, and we're like, ha-ha, never me. Well, let's look at some people who live in a hot mess. And some of y'all are living in a hot mess right now, I would guess to say. If you're just human, we can say that. So let's turn on over to Genesis chapter 29 and look kind of in detail at this story about Jacob. Now, if y'all remember, the point of the story that we're at right now is that Jacob, his name means deceiver and supplanter. It's pretty much the same thing. Cause why? He stole his brother's birthright. Never a good idea. Okay. So he steals his brother's birthright and his brother's like, this dude is going to die. So Jacob is on the run and his father sent him to a land called Haran. So his uncle's place, you know, he's got some relatives in Haran. Let's go to Haran. That's where we're picking up in the story. Here we go. Then Jacob went on his journey and they came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. From out of the well, they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Let's time out and put a pin right here. Okay, y'all dig in the picture. He's coming up to a well. There's three groups of people just kind of hanging out. The reason is because the well was covered by this, what's called a great stone. It is a massive stone. And apparently what we're going to find out is they have to wait for everybody to get together in order to move the stone out of the place. That's going to come important in just a minute. And thither were all the flocks gathered. They rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in the place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran, which is kind of cool because that's where he's going. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? Get it? Because they're next to a well. Okay, that was so stupid. I don't even know why I said it. And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, this is Jacob, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. What are ye the sheep and go and feed? Don't you just love people who are brand new to a situation and they can tell you how things need to be done? They don't know you from Adam's house cat, but they can tell you how to raise your kids, how to treat, you know, they're new to the business and all of a sudden they know everything. Don't you just, I mean, it just kind of gives you a little bit of insight into, hey, kids, here's a new one for you. In the words of Brother Riley, when you get your first job, show up, shut up, and make your boss look good. You don't know everything. Good advice. Thank you, Brother Riley. Show up, shut up, and make your boss look good. It will take you far in life. So Jacob, he doesn't show up and shut up. He shows up and gives advice. He says, lo, it's high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. What are you, the sheep, and go and feed them? And they said, we can't until all the flocks be gathered, until they roll away the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep. So he's reaffirming the fact that people are like, we ain't got to wait for everybody to get here and move that big stone. And while he yet spake, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. This means that she was a shepherdess. It's also an indication that her father's a pretty wealthy dude. You know, good-looking women with money. All right. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's brother. So look, dig it. He saw her, and we know she's good looking because we just know that. We've been around church for more than 6 months. But he saw Rachel and her sheep. She's good looking, and she's got money. Uh-oh, I smell trouble. Okay, when he saw her, the sheep of Laban's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled away the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. I got to time out here and just point out the fact there is no limit to the lengths that men will go to impress the hot girl. Ah, put another 45 on the bar. Here she comes. Boom. So he sees Rachel coming and all of her sheep. And he's like, I like me some of this. Hey, let me go up to the stone. And all by himself, he moves the stone away. All right. Then it says, and it's kind of curious, rolled away the stone from the well's mouth, watered the flock of Laban, his brother, and Jacob kissed Rachel. Now that's, y'all get the, he rolls away the stone. Nothing else is written about, and I'm thinking maybe he said, hey, baby, you see how I pressed that thing all by myself? And he starts kissing on her. You need to know, just by way for people that are new to the faith, this is a custom in the Old Testament. That's how they greet people. And it's going to get a little bit awkward when you see him and his uncle all kissing and stuff. But that's they are allowed to do this. They're allowed to. You're not allowed to just go up and kiss random women. You dig that, right? I'm just like, oh, it's all biblical. No, that's a custom back then. And you're not allowed. Anyway. All right. So, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and she told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. I'm glad that custom is gone. And brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me what thy wages should be. In other words, name your price. Let's make a deal. But I want to back up for a second because I read over verse 13 a little bit fast. I want you to notice something. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, he embraced him, and he kissed him. It's important for you to know right now that not everybody who hugs you and kisses you has your best interest at heart. We know this from the rest of the story. In other words, not everybody who is good to you is also good for you. Are you tracking me? All right. Not everybody just patting you on the back has your best interests in mind. Sometimes when people come into your life, it is healthy to question their motives. I just got to tell you as an aside, because my secular profession is a prosecutor, there are people that will walk up to me and go, you're John Melvin. And if you're what, and my first reaction is, okay, now dig it. I've put over 10,000 people in prison over the past 20 years. And my first thought is not that they're primitive Baptists. So if you ever meet anybody that says, yeah, I met Elder John Melvin at a rest stop on I-75 and he was rude to me. Well, please understand that I don't remember. I'm not good with names. Maria's good with names. And if a random person I don't recognize comes on up to me, my first response is, ugh. I'm on the defensive. And I got to tell, I hate that in a restaurant. Hey, you know, you're going over to the Waffle House. Your name's John Melvin, isn't it? Who wants to know? Because they're going to spit on. That's my fear. I mean, I'm not. Anyway, so sorry. I had a brain operation, people. Okay, so he says, hey, you know, you don't have to work for me for nothing. In other words, name your price, verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. Now, there's been some debate exactly what that means. Some people believe that it means she was cross-eyed. Some people think it means she has the crazy eye. I'm not sure which one it is, but you can rest assured that it is not a compliment. It is the biblical version of she has a great personality. It is. Because notice that it immediately juxtaposes her against Rachel, and it says, but Rachel was beautiful. But Rachel, that is a conjunction of juxtaposition for her. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Hey, how's Leah work? Look, Mom, she's got a good heart, you know. Wasn't a compliment. So, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, man, and I just want to pause right here, young men who are about to enter into the dating world. I hope that your love for women is based on more than what you see. And it's deeper than just looks and money, because that doesn't mean they have good character. We have nothing in this story so far that indicates that he got to know Rachel, that he knew anything about Rachel. And if you're making decisions based on what you see, you are making a stupid decision. And you will pay for it in many regards. But if she's got great character and she's good looking, score, you know. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, and by the way, just so that, you know, redhead, good looking, great character, I scored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob's, oh, great father right there. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And then some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. "But they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her." All right. Hey, but let's see what's really on Jacob's mind as opposed to this love that he had for her. Verse 21. "And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." Gee, Jacob, what's really on your mind? Are y'all tracking me? This is one of those portions that have been cleaned up for tender ears. I want to go in unto her. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And then Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and they made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. So he went in unto her. Now, I want to pause right here just to bring out something that you might be overlooking. Jacob is 77 years old when he makes this trip. He is now 84 years old. And we know that by subtracting the math from the day that he died and the years that he spent in Egypt and other things. Okay, there's been some scholarship out there that said that this word feast means that it was a drunken revelry. And that might be true, and there's a lot of wisdom in not drinking. I mean, how bad drunk do you have to be not to know the difference between Leah and Rachel? But don't miss the fact that maybe the reason he missed it is because he's 84 years old. Maybe the eyesight's going a little bit. Either way, he didn't know what he was doing at this time. But I want to point out something to you. He's partly responsible and partly not responsible. I mean, Laban deceived him, but he wouldn't be in this position to begin with if he hadn't have deceived Esau. He wouldn't be having to run away to Haran. So he's partly responsible for getting tricked himself. "And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaiden." That's another custom. Verse 25, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah." Have y'all ever worked really hard for one thing and gotten something else? Have you ever worked for an expected end, only kind of way down the road, you're not getting your expected end? Dudes, brothers and sisters, I was working for an expected end because when I was 20 stupid, here's what I thought I'd be at 51. In all honesty, I just want to share this with you because I thought I'd have a house on St. Simons, a house in the mountains, and be living in Atlanta, and everything would be. And then, no, I'm not at that. I've worked hard, but I haven't come to my expected end, and that's because I've had something far better, to be quite frank with you. But let me tell you another expected end I had. Man, my retirement account was jamming. I was saving some money and on track to retire nice. And then this thing called 2008 happened, and I saw my retirement account plummet 80%. So now I'm like, ah. Any of y'all suffer the same thing? That you're working towards an expected end, and then all of a sudden the retirement just gets punted because of things that were completely out of your control. It is possible for us to work hard for something and come to a completely unexpected end. So the question is what do you do when you find frustrations in times of frustrations like that? What do you do? Jacob had worked tirelessly with back-breaking labor, expecting to take Rachel as his wife, but he woke up finding himself next to Leah. And if he had never started down that road with Esau, there's a good argument that he never would have found himself here. And so he says to Laban, "What is this thou hast done? And did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me?" Why are you lying to me? Oh, maybe, Jacob, you're reaping what you've sown. Maybe Jacob, the trickster, has finally been tricked. Hey, look, if we live a lie, we will wake up next to Leah. You understand? Are you tracking me here? God does not bless who you pretend to be. And if we live a lie, morning is going to come. The scriptures have this immutable principle. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I want to be very clear here. We've all sown, we've all built houses on sand, we've all taken shortcuts. And at the end of the day, we're going to have some circumstances that we're going to reap, but grace will be there. Grace will be there. Nothing can take away your salvation. Nothing can take you out of the hand of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. But if you're continually abusing alcohol and shooting up drugs, you can be a saved, heaven-bound child of God, but you're going to come to the end of your life and you're going to lose a kidney. Or you're going to lose a liver. Or you're just going to die earlier than you should have. We will pay the price here, but nothing you do takes you outside of the hands of God. Amen to that. It's like the story, if y'all might have heard this story before. If you have, just forgive me. But it's a story of the employer who was in the construction business, and he had a builder working for him, a subcontracted builder working for him for his entire career. And at the end of the time, when the employer is just going to shut it down and close up shop, he says to the builder, "I want to build one more house. And it's going to be my best house. And here's the blueprints." And it was ornate. Just massive, gorgeous, beautiful. He hands the blueprints to the builder. He says, "Build it." And the builder starts to build it. But he gets kind of frustrated with all the details. And he starts to take some shortcuts. And he starts to cut some corners. And he starts to ignore some of the instructions. And at the end of it, the foundation wasn't right. The pillars weren't posted properly. The supporting beams are kind of questionable. And he turns over right when he's done and he says to the employer, "The house is done." And the employer tosses him the keys and says, "Congratulations, I wanted to build it for you." Hey, let me ask you. God has given you the keys to your life. And you get one shot. And I just want to ask you, are you taking shortcuts? Are you cutting corners? Are you living a lie? God is not mocked. And we got to live with the life that we have built. And man, I tell you, when I think about that, it just causes me to cringe. Because I've had foundations that weren't good. I mean, I just admitted one at the very beginning of the sermon. I've got others. Y'all do too. I've taken shortcuts. Y'all have too. I've cut corners. Y'all have too. And that's why grace is so needful in this society. In this country, and in our lives. And you know, hey kids, I want to point out something about living a lie. Because sometimes students will hide and they'll experiment with stuff, and then they'll wake up 7 years later with an addiction that they can't control. "Ooh, I thought it was cool. Ooh, I thought it was sexy. Ooh, I thought I could handle it." And then 7 years later, you wake up with an addiction. Because here's a principle: morning always comes. So Jacob meets his match. Jacob could deceive, but Laban was better. So let's talk about what happens next. Verse 26. "And Laban said, 'It must not be done so in our country.'" This is after he, you know, tricks him with, remember, he just married Leah. "'It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn.'" That would have been cool to know 7 years ago. "'Fulfill her week, and we'll give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled the week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, handmaid, to be her maid." Okay, I want to stop real quick, because when I was a kid, I used to think it was like this. Jacob worked 7 years. He got Leah, he got tricked, he complains, and he works 7 more years and gets Rachel. But that is not what happened. and the distinction's kind of important because it's actually kind of a picture of law and grace. Now, according to the words of the Bible, what happened is he worked 7 years and he got Leah and he goes, "Unc, what's up, dude?" And he goes, "Hey, just do me this favor. Just save the family some embarrassment. Fulfill the bridal week, that week period, and then you can have Rachel. And after you get Rachel, then you work 7 years." And here's why it makes a difference. Because, hey, look, there are a lot of religions and there are a lot of faiths that say, hey, you work and you get the prize. You get God, you get heaven. You work. But grace doesn't say that. Grace says you get God, or rather, God gets you, and then you work out of joy and a warm heart. And like Brother Chris said this morning, out of this wonderful awe that we have of salvation. You get it? Because it's the difference between law and love, but between grace and works. And let me just tell you something about this religion of works right here, where you do a religion of works, because there are some faiths, some Christian faiths, that say, you know, yeah, accept, repent, be baptized, hang on to the end, do this, do that. Not this. You're working, working, working. There's some faiths that say, you know, you got to be good. Hey, here's your best, filthy rags. You got any religion that says you have to work in order to get God is a religion of works. And I want to be very clear on this point, because there are a lot of churches out there that have the emotive music and they can touch you and they can move you in emotional ways. But at the end of the day, the message is turn or burn. And that is a religion of works. Anything that is left up to you to do is a Jesus plus plan and is a religion of works. Jesus did it all, but you've got to take that final step. That's a work. That's not gospel. The gospel is that God has come to you, and now you serve him, not out of fear, not out of the sense of duty, not because you're afraid, not because you got the list of do's and don'ts, but because you are a child of God, chosen from before the foundation of the world. It is the difference between love and law. We serve him out of love, not law. We serve him out of grace and not guilt. And so we continue on with the story, because there's two foundational achievements that kind of drive us, and we're not even aware of it. Verse 31, and we'll see this in the story. "And when the Lord saw Leah was hated," let me pause real quick, because this word hated is actually a King James word. But it's not hated as in, I hate the French or I hate George Tech. This is a word of not chosen. Leah wasn't chosen. So it's not like Jacob sitting back there going, that Leah is just so disgusting. That's not it. It's that Leah wasn't chosen. And when the Lord saw that Leah wasn't chosen, and I got to be honest with you, I am so thankful that we serve a God who chooses the unchosen and the unchoosable. We serve a God of grace who looks down and sees worms and he says, I am going to give that worm my love. I am so thankful God sees the unloved. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Hey, y'all, God selects what man rejects. And I want to speak to every unloved Leah right now. Everyone who's ever been unwanted, every son who's grown up without a father because the father made the decision that it just wasn't worth sticking it out. To those who did not get invited to the prom and who don't get invited to parties and who don't have seats saved for them at the lunch table. To those who cry to themselves to sleep because ugly, or they don't light up a room when they walk in, you need to know that God has a way of selecting people that others reject. And when he saw Jacob didn't love Leah, he stepped in and he says, I'm going to do something for her that her sister can't do. I'm going to be the God who selects what other rejects. I'm going to be the one who finds good use for the people that other people throw away. I am going to be the God of the widow and of the orphan. I'm going to choose the unchosen. And I am the God of the lonely. And I am the God of the unloved Leahs. All of us are going to deal with rejection in our life at various times. And when people reject you, it's not a problem. It's actually a potential to get to know Jesus more completely because he too has known rejection. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did ye not read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders have rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Jesus has known rejection. And there are some really stupid things that we have done in our lives. And when we can see that we are chosen, that we don't have to win the approval of a committee of jacked up Jacobs, it makes a difference. They don't even like themselves. And for every young girl who is struggling right now to win the approval of a man, for every young man who's trying to win the approval of the cheerleader, I want you to know something. A lot of times these people don't even like themselves. Donald Trump on the outside, what an interesting, infusion into Republican presidential politics. And you'd be tempted to envy Donald Trump with his $8 billion and his outspoken manner. But I don't know Donald that well. But if Donald doesn't know his need of Jesus Christ, I can tell you he's not a happy man. Anybody who doesn't know their need, and he might, I'm not saying one way or the other. But you could be the prettiest cheerleader on the campus, and if you're not at peace with Jesus Christ, you're not at peace. So get to know people on the inside because the outside does not tell you what's going on in their lives. And so here the Lord is, and he's choosing Leah because Leah doesn't have it going on the outside. But Leah's struggle is that she doesn't have the approval of Jacob. Rachel's problem is she's got the approval of Jacob, but she's not producing like Leah is. Neither of them are happy. It's a hot mess. So let's dig on. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. I want you to stop for just a second. Even though Leah is chosen by God, she still feels like she has something to prove. I know some of y'all feel like that. And I already confessed to you, I feel like that. And that's jacked up. We don't have anything to prove to anybody. We are chosen by God. And the way Leah handles it is like, okay, I don't feel approved by Jacob. And it makes me feel miserable. So I'm going to start having babies. And I'm not dissing having babies is awesome. It's great. I mean, it's a way of God's plan to replenish in the earth. It's good for church growth. Having babies is cool. But not to win somebody's approval, ever. So she says, nah, maybe my husband's going to pay attention to me. Who are you? And let me ask you something. Just time out. Who are you trying to win the approval of by something that you produce? Because some of you are so driven to get the A because you want to impress your parents. Some of you are driven at work to produce and to perform and to be smarter and better than everybody else because you're trying to win somebody's approval when you already have the approval of the person that matters most and you can just kind of dial it back a little bit and relax. It's interesting. So, verse 32. And she conceived again. So she got this plan to produce and apparently it didn't work. And she conceived again and bare a son, said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he therefore hath given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Well, apparently that didn't work. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time a husband will join unto me because I have borne him three sons, and therefore will call his name Levi. Well, apparently that didn't work. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. What we see is, and here's, and And Timothy Keller wrote a book about this passage, and it's an excellent book, and I respect Dr. Keller. He is a cool theologian. I don't agree with him on everything, but he's a great theologian with a lot of insight. And this is kind of the culmination of the story for Dr. Keller. And he points out, he says, you know, until God is enough, nobody else ever will be. And that's a good point. If you're not happy with Christ and in Christ, that person that you're dating will never be enough to make you happy. It just won't. And Dr. Keller kind of ends the story at that point right there. And with all due respect, and I do respect Dr. Keller, he is a good theologian, but with all due respect, that's not the best part of this story. Because, you know, you see Leah saying, okay, I'm not focused on Jacob's affirmations anymore. Now I will praise the Lord. And he says that's the big turning point in Leah's life, but I don't think so. We need to keep reading the rest of the story because there's a whole lot more grace to come. Okay, I want you to watch. Verse 30. Let's see about Rachel. What Rachel, who would think, everyone would think that she's got it all going on. Hot Rachel. You know, she's on the outside, she's beautiful, but on the inside, she's unproductive. Verse 30, chapter 30, verse 1. And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or I will die. Both sisters are utterly miserable. One who had a great outside but a poor inside, and one who had a poor inside and a great outside. You know, you got to know, kids, some people that you're envying are miserable on the inside. They're crying themselves to sleep. But I want you to notice something. God is working in both their lives. But it just, man, it wasn't enough for them. God is saying, hey, you know, Rachel, Leah, John, when are you going to look to me for approval? And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Listen to this drama. You know, did you just hear what Jacob said? Rachel, it ain't me. My stuff works. Look at Leah. You got, oh, all the uptight people, you should see the look on your face now. I just want you, God loves you too. But this is the, I'm preaching the Bible here. And that's what he just said. And, oh, by the way, husbands, not good marriage, way to handle a marriage. Just blaming the wife and also pointing out a physical problem. Not good. So, this is what she says. Now, she's faced with this dilemma. The husband is not supportive. Here's what she says. I'm going to read through it fast because we're running out of time. And she said, behold, my maid, Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear on my knees, that I may also have children by her. Another one of those weird customs. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife. And Jacob went, oh, you want me? Okay. I mean, if you want me, I'll take one for the team. So he goes in unto Bilhah, her handmaid to wife. And Jacob went under, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob's son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. And she called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. And Leah saw that she had left bearing. Leah saw. Now, stop. The last time we saw Leah, she's all up in the spirit, praising God, naming her kid Judah, and we think that's the turning point and the great end of the story. Apparently not. Apparently Leah can go from one moment of praising God to utter jealousy in a heartbeat. Because I'm thinking that if you're all up there praising God and you're walking the Christian walk, I'm thinking that jealousy is a little inconsistent with the Christian walk and a life that's all praising God. Apparently, Leah's human, just like you, just like me. We have moments where we can be on the mountaintop praising God, but we can be in the valley of despair the next day. That's human nature. And that's the people we are. And that's why we need grace so desperately. And to pretend otherwise with these jacked up people who are spending all their times on mountaintops that they're no earthly good is futile and it's frustrating and it's spiritually defeating. So what happens? When she sees that Rachel is starting to bear kids, she's getting all angry. So it says, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah her maid and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob's son. Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I. I don't think so. Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Hey, let me tell you something. If you're happy because you're going to appraise your value based on the opinion of other people, you're not really happy. And Leah's like, okay, well, now we're back in the childbearing business, so all the ladies are going to be envious of me. Now I'm happy. No, you're miserable. And anybody else here who's appraising your value based on the opinion of other people and not the opinion of God, you're miserable. You just don't know it yet. Oh, man, this woman still needs grace. Isn't that amazing? Going from mountaintop experience and naming kids Judah all of a sudden to thinking, oh, I'm happy because other women are going to think I'm really cool. I don't think so. Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in on the days of the wheat harvest and found the mandrakes in the field. Y'all might not know this, but people use mandrakes in this day for two reasons, fertility and aphrodisiac. Fertility and aphrodisiac. Don't look at me like that, uptight people. This is Bible. And they looked at him and they brought the mandrakes. All right, let's see. They found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, for thy son's mandrakes. And she said, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. They're bargaining and pass their mandrakes. Okay. And Jacob out in the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, thou hast to come unto me, for I have hired thee with thy son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. How low do your self-esteem have to be to say, hey, I went out there and bargained for you. Now you got to spend a bit. But here's the bigger picture that's going on right here. And I hope you don't miss it. Mandrakes and maidens, maidens and mandrakes. This is all representative of our efforts to control the outcome of our lives when it should be surrendered to Jesus Christ. How many of y'all are trying to control the outcome and the destiny of your life when it is completely controlled by Jesus Christ? And when you do that, it's a losing proposition. Mandrakes and maidens, those efforts to control the outcome of our life. Leah had such a lovely figure, but she struggled with great frustration because she had a barren womb and she went to great extremes to get a son. And then she bargaining back and forth with her mandrakes. It's just crazy. Now, verse 17, this is kind of cool for you. People that need grace. Verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah. Did y'all dig that? Leah's doing everything completely wrong. Mandrakes and maidens, maidens and mandrakes, and yet God still hearkens unto her. God works in our lives even though we are doing things completely jacked up and completely wrong. We're going this way and God just completely comes along and redirects our paths towards where we need to go. That's a God of grace. We can do it wrong, but God works in our lives when we go about it the wrong way. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maid to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. She's all up in arms in one moment saying, ooh, I don't need Jacob. I'm praising God in my spirit. And then three sons later, she's all, oh, maybe he'll still love me. I'm telling you, the need for approval of other people is a deep-seated need that we got to rethink and get over, because we are accepted by the only one who truly matters. And afterwards, she bears daughter and called her name Dinah. You see, Leah was not loved by Jacob, so she strove to win his love by bearing him a lot of sons. I mean, she was even hiring him with the mandrakes. But what Jacob rejects, man, God selects. And it's kind of cool. Because y'all know the story, and we'll get to it in just a second, but let me get on. 22. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened unto her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son. All the stuff that she was trying to do and to achieve were eclipsed in a moment. And let me tell you something. One moment with God will eclipse and outdo a lifetime of effort without Him. And God remembered Rachel. All of our people that are trying to give mandrakes and maidens and mandrakes, and yet what they really need is just a moment with God. God hath taken away my reproach, and she called his name Joseph. That's the end of the reading today. But what we're seeing is the struggles, and the struggles with rejection and frustration that resulted in being a big, complicated family mess. And all they saw, all the ladies saw, was just the mess. But God saw the nation of Israel being formed. And I just wish that I could have a moment with Leah. And I could just say, hey, I want to take you to ancestry.com here. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah. And then we go down to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And I just wish I could say, hey, Leah, here's what you need to know. All this rejection that you're feeling, all the pain and all the isolation and all the loneliness that you're feeling right now, I just want to let you know that out of that rejection and out of that pain is going to come Jesus Christ, who is going to save the family of God. And I think that she could have, if she had known that, she could have dealt with the rejection just a little bit better. But hey, let's not forget Rachel, because Rachel gave birth to a son, and his name was Joseph. And Joseph might not have saved the elect family of God, but here's what Joseph did. He saved Judah, so that Judah could be the forefather of Jesus Christ. Jesus saved the family of God. Joseph saved a nation. And I think that Rachel would have been pretty comfortable knowing that it was her son who became second in command of Egypt and was able to save not only the Israelites, but the nation of Egypt as well. I think that's pretty cool. That's really good news to somebody like me. And I want to tell you something as we come to conclusion. If you're feeling rejected, if you're feeling like a failure today, if you've taken shortcuts and cut corners, I want to let you know something, that God has a plan to bring forth Jesus in your life. Out of your rejection, out of your frustration, out of your failures, out of your defects, out of your flaws. Isn't it amazing what how God can turn rejections into blessings? And the one that Jacob never even wanted became the mother and the grandmother of the child who would save us and the entire elect family of God. Here's what I want to let you know, rejected feeling people. You're a chosen Leah. And you might feel unloved, and you might feel unlovely because of some of the shortcuts and some of the corners that you've cut, but God loves you. And let's not leave out Rachel. Don't forget Rachel, because this is, and I think Joseph sums it up best. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, he's telling his brothers, you thought it for evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring this to pass. What everybody else thought was evil was meant for good. And you might be struggling right now, and what you're thinking might be evil might be good. And sometimes, just be aware of this, that rejection is a blessing that can lead us into a deeper fellowship with God. And sometimes frustration is a blessing that leads us to finally depend on God, who is the only one who can remember us and bring forth Jesus out of all of this mess. And this is my last scripture today. John chapter 14, verse 14. Because there are some of you that are looking back on the house that you've been building with your life, and you're like, man, I don't like what I've done. It's John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. I've messed up. I've screwed up. I built on a bad foundation. The pillars aren't posted. The support beams were about to collapse. I've been living a lie. This is what Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Hey, your life might be an abject disaster. Your house might be about to fall in right now, but I want to let you know that Jesus has built a house that will never fall in. It'll never go away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And he's gone so that he can come back and take us there. And if you need to know that, he says, you know the way. If you need to know the reality of what he's done, hey, we'll teach you here at Camp Creek. But on a deeper note, if you just want to serve him because he's done that for you, and it doesn't matter what your house looks like on earth because it's glorious in heaven, if you want to serve him out of love, come on forward and join our church.